Well, good morning, Neeland. And I'm sorry about my voice today. I have the frog that comes, hops in and out of my throat. Let me grab a glass of water here a minute. Well, as I said, glad to be here with you today. Thanks for the invitation to lead you in our exploration of God's Word this morning. We're going to start with verse 2 of Matthew 11. We're going to read verses 2 through 15 of that chapter. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces." And by the way, John the Baptist is in a king's prison as Jesus is saying these words. "Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I was 5 years old when Barbie was born. So by the time I was 8 and starting to generate wish lists, the Sears Christmas catalog had pages of Barbie and her clothes and other important accessories that I could spend hours dreaming over. At the top of my Christmas list was the most important item of them all, a Barbie doll. Now, as a family, we really didn't generate lists that we handed out, or we did not also write letters to Santa. But you could still drop hints and point out certain items of interest when you were in the Meyer toy aisle with a parent. And most of us kids were really good at casually leaving the Christmas catalog sitting open to a certain page right by my mom's chair in the living room. My wishes were never realized. For at least 2 Christmases that I remember, I didn't get a Barbie. Oh, I had a doll that resembled her and wore her clothes and had a blonde ponytail, but it wasn't a real Barbie. It was a pretend Barbie, a wannabe that somehow my parents must have thought was good enough. But then I took to making more direct hints as another Christmas was on the horizon, and I still didn't have a real Barbie doll. And this time it seemed to be working. My mom appeared to be listening, and she even asked me a question or two of clarification. What kind of Barbie did I prefer? What hair color would I like her to have? So as we opened our presents on Christmas Eve that year, it was with great anticipation that I found a box with my name on it that was the right size for a Barbie doll. I eagerly unwrapped it. Yes, Mattel was written in big pink letters on the box. What kind of Barbie was it? I turned it over to peek at the front, and it wasn't Barbie at all. It was Midge. Midge, Barbie's best friend. Midge. When had I said I wanted a Midge? I looked up to find my mother watching me with an eager smile on her face. "I was gonna get you a Barbie, but then I saw these, And I thought how much nicer it would be for you to have a different doll to play with when you get together with your friends to play Barbies. Midge. I had a midge. So for the next several years, as I got together to play Barbies with my friends, they would haul out their blonde ponytailed Barbies, and I would bring out my midge. I'm sure many of us can name a similar experience growing up, the time when our hopes and dreams didn't quite match the actual event itself. Perhaps it was the birthday party that ended with a trip to the emergency room, or the Tigers game that was rained out, or the high hopes we had for a new bike at Christmas, only to get our sister's outgrown one, fixed up to be sure with a new banana seat, but it wasn't that pink one with the silver fluttering ribbons that we'd had our heart set on, the one in the window at the Schwinn store. So it's not hard either for us to sympathize with John the Baptist's question in Matthew 11. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? This is a question only a disappointed person can ask, isn't it? How often, like John, don't we too hold our expectations of God in one hand and the disappointing reality of our experience of God in the other and wonder, are you who you really claim to be, God? Or should I start looking for someone else? It may shock us a bit to think that the prophet who announced the coming of Jesus is the one asking this question. And we may wonder why he didn't have the vision or the faith to understand that Jesus had to be the way he was in order to be the Messiah. But his doubt was real. Perhaps his imprisonment in Herod's fortress had something to do with it. Why hadn't Jesus come and broken down the walls and released him? Why wasn't the Messiah taking on the principalities like Herod and confronting him with the power of God? Where were the fire and the brimstone? Where were the axe and the broom? Why wasn't Jesus throwing out the dead wood and casting the chaff on the bonfire of judgment? Why the delay? What's taking you so long, Jesus, to get about doing the things I prophesied you'd be doing? And so John sends his disciples 100 miles from the eastern side of the Jordan, where John is in Herod's prison by the Dead Sea, to northern Galilee, to Capernaum, to ask Jesus this question. What's up, man? When are you going to start the revolution? John has heard what Jesus has been up to. That's not the issue. The issue for John is what Jesus hasn't done. And Jesus' answer is precisely the answer John didn't want to get. Go back, tell your leader what you've seen and what you've heard. Blind see, deaf hear, dead come to life, the poor hear good news. But did you notice what is missing from Jesus quoting from this prophecy in Isaiah 40? The captive is supposed to get set free. Sorry, John, Jesus says, I'm not coming to your prison cell and unlocking the door. Now, I know you here at Neyland have been taking a nice chronological tour of the Gospel of Matthew these past weeks, so you have some idea of what Jesus is referring to when he says, tell John what you've seen and heard. In chapters 5 through 7, what John's disciples can say they heard was the Sermon on the Mount. The good news has indeed been brought to the poor. In chapters 8 and 9, what they can say they saw was a series of 10 miracles. And you heard about some of them last week. A centurion's servant, a woman with a hemorrhage of blood, the daughter of a Canaanite woman have all been healed. Weak hands have been strengthened. Feeble knees made firm, fearful hearts encouraged, blind eyes opened, deaf ears unstopped, mute mouths unplugged, and the dead brought back to life. Jesus is reminding John that this too is the fulfillment of messianic prophecies that he knew well. Let's take a little closer look at those miracles and sermons. None of them occurs in Jerusalem, the media capital of Palestine. They all take place in the little towns and byways of Galilee. There's nothing strategic about where they happen or to whom. How could Jesus be attacking the powers that be by healing anonymous people in the boonies? The Pharisees are still firmly in control of the religious establishment. The Sadducees are still clutching the temple with both hands. The Romans are still very much in charge of the land and its people. And Herod has been busy at work murdering his brother and marrying his former sister-in-law. What happened to the one who is to come and clean house, exact retribution, and refine the world with God's fire? What kind of Messiah are you? John's question is legitimate and necessary. It's the question we all need to ask if we want to know who Jesus is. And we all need to hear the answer, because there aren't any of us who haven't been disappointed in Jesus, who haven't been impatient with the ways of God in the world, who haven't wished that God would do more to stop evil things from happening, who haven't wanted a much faster and clearer answer to our prayers, who haven't been frustrated at how hard it is to know what God's will is for our lives. This is the question forced out of us when our agenda and God's agenda don't seem to be the same. The question we all long to ask, even as we fear how it makes us look. Can disciples doubt that Jesus is really the Christ? Yes, Matthew says, they can. And they can do so for good reasons. But don't read Jesus' answer as a rebuke to John for asking the question. It's the opposite, in fact. Because Jesus goes on to say, blessings on the person who is not offended by me. Those are kind words, not shaming words like blessings on the person who never doubts me. These are soft words that say, I understand how hard it is, even for you, John, to understand who the Messiah is and what he has come to do. I sympathize with your dilemma. I know when I'm not at all like the Messiah you were expecting. The word here for offended in the verse 6 is an interesting one. The Greek is the word scandalon. You can hear the English word scandal in it. If we translated that literally, Jesus is saying, blessings on those who do not stumble over me. Because if you're scandalized by someone, you're tripping over them. You're finding something about them impossible to ignore. And you can't get past that obstacle in the road. John can't get past the things Jesus does instead of the things Jesus isn't doing. That's what's tripping him up. Don't throw the whole thing over, though, John, says Jesus, because I'm a different kind of Messiah than what you promised and prophesied about. Don't give up on me because I'm not preaching wrath and vengeance. Don't give up on me because what I'm doing is saving and restoring and healing. That judgment part of the prophecies will come, just not right now. Don't give up on me, Jesus says to all his disciples. Don't give up on me because I'm not what you expect or what you think you need me to be. And our list of things to trip over is a long one, isn't it? His appearance, his poverty, his simple education, his ridiculous followers, his lack of political power, his radical call to lose your life in order to find it, his insistence that we must give up everything to follow him, his firm teaching that to follow him is to suffer, the impossibility of a savior who allows himself to be put to death as a criminal, the improbability of the resurrection, his fantastical disappearance into thin air, the wishful thinking behind his promise to come again, the entire project of this God coming to the world in the person of Jesus is a scandal, something we can't help but trip over. We're supposed to believe that this is how God chose to save the world from sin and evil, defeat death and Satan, and restore the balance of justice needed in the world so that the relationship between God and human beings and the entire creation can be reformed and recreated to its original intent and purpose. Shouldn't our Messiah have come riding into town on his faithful horse with guns blazing to take out the bad guys? instead all this cosmic intervention to right the wrongs of the universe takes place because this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jew from the backyard of Galilee, was born 2,000 years ago and did a little healing, preached some puzzling sermons, taught some strange parables, and then got everyone so upset that they had to silence him. This is the Messiah? Jesus is cautioning us that his activity and his presence will always surprise us, will always tear our printed agendas in two, and offend our sense of what is needed to be done. If we expect that being a follower of Jesus will be easy and safe and free of doubt, then we don't understand what Jesus is up to in the world. His work will never be neat and tidy and pretty. It will often be offensive and shocking and perplexing. But on the other hand, his presence in the world won't be big and noisy and explosive. It will more likely be quiet spaces of peace, small gestures of mercy, simple moments of grace. To some, Jesus will look foolish or ineffective or just plain crazy. And so will his followers, those to whom the mission of the Messiah has been entrusted. The problem is the packaging, isn't it? The way Jesus comes. He doesn't look like a savior of the world. He looks like a poor itinerant rabbi. He doesn't act like the ruler of the heavens and earth. He acts like a homeless person who doesn't have a place to sleep or a coat to even call his own. The Messiah doesn't come descending on the clouds of glory with the hosts of heaven gathered on each side, breathing fire and scattering the forces of evil in a whirlwind. No, he comes as a baby, born on the wrong side of the blanket into a tradesman's family. He doesn't take up an important pulpit in the largest synagogue in Jerusalem, but he walks down a dusty main street in a little lakeshore town and stops to touch a leper and comfort a beggar. John the Baptist doesn't get to tell Jesus how to be the Messiah, and neither do we. Jesus decides what it means and how it looks and what it sounds like. So look at what I am doing, he says, and you will see what it means. It means physical and spiritual healing. It means taking the crooked road that we got lost on, trying to walk back to God, and turning it into a straight and wide highway that leads right to the city of God. It means those who thought that death was the last word now hear welcome as they breathe their last breath instead of goodbye. It means that everyone who thought they were alone and powerless and helpless has learned that God is on their side. And do you see how it looks? It looks like one leper telling another leper where to find the healer who will make him whole again. It looks like a man at a well giving a drink of living water to a thirsty soul. It looks like a woman healed of her bleeding, kneeling in thankfulness at the feet of the only one who saw past her desperation to the pain in her heart. It looks like someone paralyzed by fear being given the courage to speak up and defend himself. And do you see how it sounds? It's a blessing, not a curse. It echoes with forgiveness, not for revenge. It resonates with peace, the peace that can stop a storm from swamping a boat, the peace that can't be understood, only experienced. And then do you see how we are to respond? Go, Jesus says, go and tell what you see and what you hear. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor and the wretched, all the people of the earth, are hearing the good news. So go and lead the new life I've come to bring, a life of serving God, a life of suffering and death, a life of following the Master. So it is as we see this Messiah the Savior of the world, dying so that his people need not die, completing on the cross the work of our salvation, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, that we clearly see the love that God had for us. The love that was willing to send the Son to the world to die so that we could live. A love we celebrate together today as we participate in this feast of Thanksgiving. Is that a disappointing Messiah? A scandalous Savior that has us stumbling to accept him? Or is this the moment at which we answer John's question, "Are you the Messiah?" We answer it with a resounding yes. Yes, Lord, you are my Messiah. Join me in prayer. Oh God, we come today echoing John the Baptist's question to your beloved child. Are you the one who is to come? Give us ears to see. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the answer for ourselves in the work of justice, in the practice of mercy, in good news for the poor, in the vision of peace. Yes, you are the Christ, the Messiah. Make us ready with open hearts and joyful spirits to follow in your way. Amen.